Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I brought a whole lot of jars along this morning. Doesn't matter what was in them, they're jars. Different shapes. Different sizes, different purposes, different uses even now. This one up this morning had gum nuts in it. Grandkids have been playing. Some of these jars you'll recognise, some you'll go, oh, I've never seen one like that before, or wonder what those pickles tasted like, or wonder what this stuff is. But you know, we're a little bit like this. We're different shapes. We're different purposes. God's got a different plan for every one of us. This just might represent you today. Recognize these jars. A little screw top. Across the front it says AG. AG jars. You know, these were invented by a guy by the name of John Mason. They were called Ball Mason jars originally. And he designed this sealing system where you could actually put fruit and vegetables and all sorts of things in there, and you could seal it with boiling water and preserve your fruit, your vegetables, your whatevers for a later date. It was such a good invention, he sold it to a couple of brothers for next to nothing, and John Mason actually died a poor man. But the brothers went on and perfected what we now call preserving jars. This was an AG brand, not a Mason brand. It's similar to things to these, with the rubber ring that, you know, when you sealed it up, it would keep the freshness in and stop the oxygen from getting to the food. Jars. How many people keep jars these days? We used to keep them for preserving and jams and sauces and all those sort of things. I don't know why we keep them today. Tell me. Just in case. Cleaning paintbrushes. All those sort of things. But I want to talk about today the paradox of growth. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. I want to read the first 7 verses. That's all I want to preach on this morning. 7 verses out of the Word of God. I'm not going to do it in 2 minutes. I'm not going to do it in 30 seconds. I'm going to take my time. I want to speak about the paradox of growth. Does anyone know what the word paradox means? By definition, it means a situation or a statement that seems impossible or is difficult to understand because it contains two opposite facts or characteristics. A situation or statement that seems impossible. You know, pre-Christ, I used to think that things were impossible. But since coming to Christ and getting a revelation of His Word, nothing, the Bible says, is impossible for God. No thing. So here in this passage, in 2 Kings, we have an amazing story of growth. Follow it through as I read it to you. Now the wife of a son of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you of sale value," the Amplified says, "in the house?" And she said, "Your handmaid has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." They were her words, "Nothing in the house except a jar of oil." I don't know how full her jar was. That's what she had. A jar of oil. Look at that. Verse 3, then he said, go around and borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not only a few. And when you come in, shut the door upon you and your sons. Then pour out the oil you have into all those vessels, setting aside each one when it is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon herself and her sons, who brought to her the vessels as she poured the oil. When the vessels were all full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not a one left. Then the oil stopped multiplying. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons live on the rest. It's a paradox. I don't know whether she had a full jar of oil or whether she had a jar that had oil in it. It doesn't say. But whatever happened, that oil grew to the point where it filled every empty jar that her sons brought to her. Wouldn't you like to know how many jars that was? Because if I started filling these empty jars now with that, or even that, I'm not going to get too many empty jars to be full, am I? We could give it a try, couldn't we? You better pray. You better pray. What have these jars got in common, apart from these three? All made of the same stuff. All glass. They're empty. Every one of those jars, except these three, are empty. Last week, we finished a two-week part of a series on the practice of growing. I believe as we practice our growing, there'll be a paradox of growth come not only into our lives individually, but into your households, into this household, and beyond. I believe that this year, as you choose to grow in the things of God, as you choose, personally, individually, that you seek the Lord with all your heart, all your substance, and all that's within you, you will grow. That's a guarantee. The word says in Hebrews, those who diligently seek after him, he is a rewarder. Amen? God is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek after him. You will grow. As you grow in Christ, Christ in you will become more of a day-to-day working within you. So much so that you will not be able to contain the work of Christ that's happening within you. And you want, as John said and as Dennis has said, to share that with others. To be a living testimony to the greatness of your God working within you. If he's not working within you, there's nothing to work out of you. And all of us, I believe 2017, need to grow up in the things of God. I'm not saying that as an insult, because I think we all have space, we all have room, we all have an ability to grow up in the things of God. Amen? The Bible talks about going from one level of glory to the next. That's growing up. God doesn't want us to grow down. He wants us to grow up. The Bible talks about coming back for a pure and a spotless bride. I can't see any at the moment. And I looked hard in the mirror this morning. None of us have arrived to the fullness of what God has got his intentions for us yet. Amen? So how does this story unfold then? You know, we've had a year when perhaps in your life things seem to be falling apart. Things don't seem to be going as planned or as you believed or as you thought would happen. I believe it's a message for all of us this morning. That when we feel like we're empty, God says, I can fill you. When you feel like you're drained, when the energy's lacking, when things don't keep coming out the way you're expecting, God comes through by the power of his Holy Spirit and fills us to the point of overflow. You don't have to be empty very much to invite Holy Spirit back in to fill you again. Amen? So we know a little bit about Elisha, don't we? Elisha was the prophet that came after Elijah. He was Elijah's right-hand man. And Elijah was a very, very fiery spokesperson for God. He confronted people with the truth, and he did it strongly. He's my sort of guy. But Elisha was his understudy, and he had a different character. If we study the book, the life of Elisha, he was what they called a tender healer. He had a lot of grace in his life, and he had a lot of grace that he moved towards people. But together, they ministered like Jesus ministered. They had such a compassion for people that they worked together with the strength of Elijah and the grace that was on Elisha. They ministered to people. Elisha, as we know, asked for a double portion. And he ministered many, many miracles, basically 14 miracles to the 7 that Elijah performed. But Elisha now guides this woman through a process. And I believe life is a bit of a process sometimes that I believe we can apply to our lives as well. So I've got about 30 minutes to get through this. If I don't get it all through today, we'll pick it up next week. But I notice this here right at the beginning, in verse 1. The story begins with a woman who is suddenly widowed. Her husband was one of Elisha's students. Do a research on it. He was one who feared the Lord, the Bible says here. If we research it deeply, we find his name was Obadiah. Ever heard that name in the Bible? Obadiah. And if that's true, and the research I've done presents it that way, he had been a key player at the time when the ruthless King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had tried to destroy and annihilate all the prophets of God. You know that story. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18 and verse 4 that when Jezebel cut off the spirits of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now I want you to think about what that would have cost him. Not just leaving his wife to go and rescue prophets, but he had to supply them with food and for water. 100 men, prophets of the Lord. So I'm wondering perhaps when the widow says, I've got nothing, that perhaps that was a result of the price that he had paid in order to protect the men of God. How many know that sometimes when you're putting your hand up to work for the kingdom, it comes at a cost to you, but it also it ripple effects through your household. Amen? I like the way that he goes. Elisha goes to her. And it doesn't say that she'd run away looking for help. She's in her home. She's on the last of the last. And the creditor is coming to take her sons, the future of her existence, and turn them into servants or turn them into slaves, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading. The Bible doesn't say she shrinks from things, but she verbalizes her needs and she says, the Bible says, she cried out to to Elisha. She cried out to the man of God. This word crying out means to moan and to weep uncontrollably. To shriek, but to shriek out of grief. She's not desperate for her own being. She's desperate for the well-being of her sons. So number one, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. Verbalize your needs. Verbalize your needs. Dennis just brought out that word that God knows our every need. Yes, he does. But he likes to verbalize, us to verbalize our needs. You know, how many as parents have had children come to you and you know that they're about to ask for something? You know that, you know, those Tim Tams in the fridge, the packet's been opened, the smell's just wafting through the fridge, through the kitchen, into the family area. And they come to you and they go, Mom, Dad, Anna, Grandpa. And you go, yes. God's like that. He knows your every need. But he wants you to verbalize it. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my sons to be his slaves. Who's she concerned about? Herself? Her sons. Her boys. It's not their fault that they're in a mess. It's not their fault her husband's been taken away, killed, whatever. It's not her fault, and it's not their fault that there's nothing in the house. And she's not blaming God, but she goes to the man of God and says, this is my need. It's impending bankruptcy. Everything's going to be taken. She cries out to the man of God, I need help. You know, Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them all out of all their troubles. When the righteous what? Cry out, the Bible says. God, you know my need. Then, Lord, according to your riches in glory, through Christ Jesus, Lord, I command that to flow into this situation. 2 Timothy verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows more than we give him credit for. The Lord knew that this widow was in turmoil about the future of her sons. So he sends Elisha along to help her out. You know, Psalm 68 and verse 5 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless. Whoa, this generation needs fathers. Why don't we lead them to the Father? Amen? I was talking to a man the other day, and he not only lost his wife, but he talked about a business venture that had gone wrong some years ago, and not only had their business failed, but they had to sell their dream home that they'd just finished paying off a month before. They had the pleasure of owning their home freehold for 1 month. And through bad decisions and through choices that were beyond his control, his everything got taken away. His wife was sick. His children had gone up and left them and weren't supportive at all. And he's pouring out his heart to me about what had happened. But he said to me, some of those best years of my life was when my wife and I worked together to overcome the pain, to overcome the bitterness, to overcome the hurt, and to move towards better things. We can be like that. We can focus on the pain and the hurt and the bitterness and all the things that would have, could have, should have. Or we can concentrate on worshiping the Lord and bringing honor and glory to his name. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and I was running past him what I was sharing in this series on growth, and particularly what I was going to share here this morning. He said, what amazed me in that verse 1 of that passage is she doesn't beat around the bush. She doesn't cry out that she's the victim and everyone's against her and badmouth the creditor or anything like that. She turns to the man of God and she said, I need the Lord's help. She puts her trust that God will take care of her and her family. Friends, today, have you told God what your need is? Have you cried out to Him in the midst of your despair? Have you let Him know how you're really feeling and everything? Have you let Him know that you're counting on Him because nothing in the world can do it like God can do it? There's a second thing I pick up in this passage this morning is in the first part of verse 2. And that she admits her emptiness. Elisha listens to her plight and he asks her two questions. What shall I do for you? And what have you in your house? He asks her two basic things. What do you need? And what do you have? She's admitted her emptiness. There is nothing in the house except a jar of oil. She didn't have the empty jars. Nothing in the house except a jar of oil. My pastor friend that I was running this message by said this to me, and I wrote it down. I want to share it with you. He said, we need more than we'll ever be able to supply for ourselves, and as long as we think we can, He won't. We need more than we will ever be able to supply for ourselves, and as long as we think we can, He won't. This lady admits her emptiness. There's one word that stops us from admitting our emptiness. It starts with the letter P, and it's called pride. We'll try a myriad of things before we hand everything over to God. We'll phone a friend, won't we? We'll frantically search through the scriptures. We'll get the advice of what the world can offer. And it's almost like it's a desperate message. We say, Lord, I've tried everything else. Here I am, Lord, rescue me. The first part of the woman's answer reveals how empty she is. Your servant has nothing in the house. Sounds like she's liquidated everything. Sounds like she's gone to the Promised Land pawn house and pawned everything off. Traded, swapped everything she had. She didn't lay claim to her poverty, but she realizes that she's at the end of her rope. She realizes that at this point, she has to admit to God that she's empty and only God can help her. I think sometimes the less we have, more time we turn our attention to God. I think society's got us so caught up in this must-have mentality. We spend all our energy getting the must-haves and forget the giver of everything. So my third point this morning is this. Use what you have. She says, I have nothing in the house except. Nothing in your house except. Nothing in my house except. Now, I did a bit of research on the oil. I just thought, yeah, it's got to be cooking oil. The research in the Word says the oil that she had was actually anointing oil. It wasn't your common everyday olive oil that she used in the cooking pan. It wasn't what she used to cook up the roast in or butter the toast with, which didn't have bread anyway. probably just swilled it around their mouth. And we don't know whether it was the oil left over from anointing her dead husband's body, or that it was something she had in the house that was just there in case. But I find it interesting that it was just no ordinary jar of oil. Sorry, Mr. Bertolini, Bertoli. It was not ordinary oil, it was anointing oil. You know, the Bible talks quite often about the presence of oil and what its significance is. We know in the scriptures that oil was an expensive commodity. In John chapter 12, Mary took a pound, the Bible says, a 12-ounce container of fluid, oil, and poured it on Jesus' feet. Remember the disciples' reactions? It's a year's worth of oil, and it could have been sold to support the poor. It could have been given away. We know in Matthew 5, verse 15, it could be used to light lamps, used for cooking, similar to what we do today. It serves as a cosmetic. Psalm 23 and verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Quite often they would use it as a beauty product for women. They would coat their skin in oil to give them freshness as a deodorant, if you like. In Exodus 25, 6, it talks about the oil being offered as a part of a sacrifice. The oil. Oil was used to anoint kings and future kings. We know that David the shepherd boy was anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 13. Anoint them with oil. Matthew 26 records that oil was used to anoint and prepare bodies for burial. Symbolizes the abundance. Jeremiah 31, 12 says, "They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil." Oil was symbolized as joy in Isaiah 61, verse 3. Is referred to as the oil of gladness. And in addition, in Acts 10, verse 38, it talks about the Holy Spirit as a metaphor in oil. With all this in mind, the widow has lost her joy and been humiliated by her hurt she was going through and had been through, and yet, the Bible says, she still had some left. She still had what? Some left. Are you in that point today where you've got some left? You're feeling pretty dry, feeling pretty empty, feeling like God hasn't come through. But she's told by the prophet to take the little that she has and do what she's asked to do. Do something with the little she has. Because what she had, watch this, was enough for God. What you have today is enough for God to use. Amen? Take that nothing left but a jar of oil, the prophet says, and do something with it. Remember the little boy with the five loaves and the two fishes? With 5,000 men, plus women and children, and still had baskets of leftovers. Five loaves and two fishes. Don't you think God's got this thing about growth working inside of him, that when he sends his son Jesus to save you, to rescue, and then he fills you with his Holy Spirit, that he's got a purpose in mind called growth? Amen? The Bible says that Samson used the jawbone of an ass to kill 1,000 men. Great weapon. We took our grandsons to the museum the other day, and our littlest grandson was fascinated by all the clubs and the spears and the swords and the bows and the arrows up in the Pacific region display. One grandson, "Come on, Nan, I've had enough." The other one's going, "Oh, look at that club, Grandpa. Look at the knobs on that. Oh, that'd be awesome." Samson has the jawbone of an ass. I've never seen the jawbone of an ass, plenty of seen plenty of jawbones of cows, but he slays 1,000 men with what he has. What do you have right now? You have nothing? Or do you have nothing but? It may not seem much to you. Maybe it's important to you. Maybe you think it's not valuable at all. Whatever that is that you have, are you willing to surrender it so God can help you grow? My fourth point this morning is obey what you hear. Obey what you hear. Look at verse 3 in our scripture today. Elisha says to the widow, go around, borrow vessels from all your neighbors. Agnes, it's me here. Got any empty jars? What do you want empty jars for? Not telling. Got any empty jars? I've got a jar of peanut butter. I've got a jar of jam. I've got a jar of peaches. No, I want empty jars. Oh. I'll pour the peaches into a bowl. There's an empty jar. Thank you. Have you got any more? No. But I know Frida next door has. Frida, have you got any empty jars? Oh, yeah, it's coming up to preserving season. Can I have them back when you're finished? Don't know, but can I have them? Now, you think how humbling that would be. She wasn't alone in this community. They knew she's widowed. They knew she had two sons. And they would have known she'd run out of money a long time ago. And they might have even known that the creditor was on his way to pick up her two sons to take them away as servants or slaves. You want what? Your sons are about to be taken away as slaves, and you want my empty jars? Really? Get a life, woman. Grow up. Think about someone else besides yourself. She says, I'm being obedient. It's a strange command, you've got to admit it. She's got this. She may have had this. But my research shows it wasn't a big flask. It wasn't our 4-liter container of extra virgin olive oil. It was an anointing flask which was probably no bigger than this, and as I said, I don't know how much was in it. What am I going to do with empty jars? Really? I've got this. She doesn't put up a fuss. She doesn't put up a fight. And the Elisha the prophet says to her, and not just a few. Imagine, boys, you run up the street that way. I'll go down this way. Meet back here in 10. She's already empty. She's already at the end of her tether. She's told to go and do something that will bring more emptiness into her house. What am I going to do with empty jars? Like, really, Elisha? Come on, I've got enough things to worry about without worrying about collecting jars. I've got nothing to put in them. Could have gone and begged for food. I'll take that jar of peanut butter. I'll take that jar of Vegemite. Oh, preserved peaches. Yes, that'll keep us going for a day. We can have Vegemite on peaches. Yummo. She must have known her neighbours in order to go to them and ask. I believe God's calling us to know our neighbours in 2017. A little bit more deeper than what we have in the past. Do you actually know much about the people that live next door to you? Do they know much about you? Do they know who you are and whose you are? The key issue here today is this. Even when it doesn't make sense, and when it's not easy to do, God is still asking us to do something with what we do have. Amen? Joshua was told to march around the walls of Jericho. Not just once a day for 6 days, but 7 times. And do it quietly. And on the seventh time, I want all your people to give out a great shout. What? Really? You know how big those walls are? You know how long it takes to walk around there with all the people? Couldn't I just send some of the boys along to do it? Some of the kids? Couldn't we just stand in the background and go, hoo-ah, right at the end? Would have. The walls wouldn't have come tumbling down if they hadn't been obedient to what God had told them to do. What's God been asking you to do? Not right now, but over the last few weeks, over the last few months. What is he speaking to you today? What is he reminding you of? Because my fifth point is this. Get alone with God. After going to the public for the jars, she is told to spend time with God in private. Scripture says in verses 4 and 5, then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels, and when one is full, set it aside. I want you to think about that shutting of the door. Keeps the disturbance out. Number one, it stopped the creditors from coming. She didn't have to look out that doorway and see them coming down the road. Number two, it stopped nosy neighbors coming in to see what she was doing. Elisha's so specific. He said, shut the door, shut out the world, and let God be God in your life. Verse 5 says, so she went from him. She didn't go with him. She went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. I believe sometimes we miss out on the miracles in the hand of God because we don't spend enough time with him. We don't shut ourselves away from what's going on to allow God to come in and release us from what's going on. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Don't be busy talking to God while your world is swirling around you and trying to get your attention. Be still. Shut the door. Turn off your technology. Open your Bible, your page Bible, your printed word. Don't be distracted by a noise of an email or a text or a notification or a child calling. Just get away and be still and know that he's God. Friends, do you get away with God on a daily basis? Do you take time out with him every day of the week and spend time with him? It's not always easy. Do you read scripture? Do you pray? Do you reflect? Do you meditate with God and on what God is trying to get through to you? See, you and I have more than we think we have when we offer the little we do have. So number 6 is this. Make room for blessings. Verse 6 in your scripture today. When the vessels were all filled, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not a one left. And the oil stopped multiplying. It stopped flowing. The other day I went to the Anchorage to catch up with some ministry colleagues, and I finished my cup of coffee and I went to the gentleman's room. I came back and a miracle had happened. My cup was full. I thought, God, you're amazing. One of my friends was passing by and they'd seen us having coffee and they saw that we'd all finished our coffees, so he went and ordered 3 more coffees so that we all could have a full cup. I want you to think about this today, that God could not put any more into the one jar that she had. When it's full, guess what? It's full. And that's why Elisha was instructed to make sure she had more than a few, to make sure she had a lot. The size of her blessing was directly related to how obedient she'd been in the getting of the jars. If she'd got six, she would have filled six. If she'd got two, the oil would have stopped flowing at two. Once the jar's full, it doesn't fit anymore in it. I wonder sometimes whether in the blessing that the Lord's got in store for us, we stop when God hasn't finished yet because we haven't been fully obedient to what He asked us to do in the first place. I believe today that God's ability to provide will always exceed our capacity to receive. You serve the God of more than enough? I do. We searched all over Australia on the internet to find a backpack for our grandson to start school with. We couldn't find what we wanted. The one we thought was ideal got posted and it was way too small and way too insignificant for what he needed to start school. We were walking through Big W on Friday morning, and in a section I wouldn't have even gone to, there's exactly the same backpack we're looking for, marked down by $5. There was only one of them. It was almost like God had this neon sign going, walk past this way. And when we got to pay for it, it was cheaper again. The tag on it said some other figure, and we paid just about less than half. And we just looked at each other and said, that's our God. Because His ability to provide will always exceed what we believe we can receive. God used what little she had to provide what she didn't have and a lot more of it. God will pour out His blessings when we are willing to pour out what we have first. Sometimes we need to be empty for God to fill us. Sometimes that's the only time we go to Him. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. According to your faith. You know, she might have said to the boys, look, if you can round up 12 jars, I'll be happy with that. If you can get 20, that'll be awesome, but let's not get ridiculous. I don't know what God's going to do with this oil. All the man of God says was, get the empty jars, shut yourself away, see what happens. I love the fact that Elijah himself didn't go into the room. He allowed her faith in the promises of God to work within her and to be a witness to her sons. There's a story of a little girl that was shopping in a country lolly shop, and at the end of the sales, the owner of the shop handed her a jar and he flipped off the lid and he said, I've got a bag. Take a handful of lollies and put it in the bag. You can have them because you're such a nice little girl. And she said, no, thank you. So he asked her again and she politely said, no, thank you. To which he responded by reaching his hand of the lolly jar and took a handful and put it in the bag. Thanked her very much and sent them on their way. Just outside the shop, the mum stopped the little girl. She said, sweetheart, the man was very nice to you and he offered you a handful of lollies from the jar to put in a bag for yourself. Why didn't you do it? She said, because when he used his hand, it's bigger and I got more lollies than if I'd used my hand. You know, that's a great illustration about the power of God. Listen to the blessing. My point number 7, I want to close with this. Give what God has given you. Give what God has given to you. Look at the way this passage, this narrative ends. Verse 7, then she came. After the oil had stopped, then she came and told the man of God. He said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. Full stop. Doesn't end there. Because God will always give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or believe for. Because this is what the word says. Go and sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons live off the rest. The paradox of growth, friends. What seems like an impossible situation, by definition. You can drink water all day long and still be thirsty. That's a paradox. In this story here, she has nothing in her house except. Now, she could have had a chair which she could have sold and brought money into the house. That might have been a quick fix. She might have had a nice dinner set, a nice set of plates and bowls. She could have sold them and maybe lived for a week. Scripture says she had nothing in the house except a jar of anointing oil. And God used that nothing except, and he blessed her to clear her debt and for her and her sons to live on. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? You may think that this message today has got nothing to do with you. It'll never affect me. I'm okay. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. She pays off her debts first. God meets her needs and exceedingly supplies over what she's got. There's a favourite bumper sticker going around at the moment. Coffee mugs as well, for that matter. I owe, it's off to work I go. You know, sometimes that's what drives us. The debts that we need to pay force us to work in situations we're not called to work in. Solomon asked for wisdom. The Bible says God granted him also riches and honor. Something in there. Something in this message today that you might not think relevant to you today. Down the track, if you have nothing except, and you're prepared to get alone with God, and you're prepared to be obedient to what he's called you to do, friends, I believe we're going to see miracles and signs and wonders follow those who believe. I wasn't given this message by mistake. It wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for Pastor Robin and my household. In Malachi 3 and 10, my last scripture of the morning, it says this. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's the only place in the Bible that God says test me. That's around bringing those tithes into the storehouse. What little I have. God, you can't understand how tight my week's going to be. I bring a tithe into the house, man, I'm going to be in struggle. Test it. This widow could have said, you know what? I'm going to die when my boys are left. But I'm going to bequeath this anointing oil to them so that when I die, I've at least got some oil to anoint my body for burial. She took the little she had, honored the Lord and his word. She not only paid off her debt, she had enough for her and her sons to live on. Paradox. Right, let's pray.